Okay. Emotionally healthy spirituality, lesson four. Journey through the wall. I'd warned you that I would tell you when my chapter came, the one that smacked me around enough that it made me know that this was the series that I needed to do, and this was the one I guess I've been dreading for a while. It's interesting. I've probably practiced and read over this sermon more than any sermon that I have in a long time, and I still feel so uncomfortable doing it. So if you see me reading a lot of it, it's, yeah, just one of those ones. It just hit me like a sledgehammer. I remember reading that book, and I started crying. I'm reading a book, and I'm crying. And it's like, are you... All these different words about me, I couldn't believe. I mean, if I had saw my sons doing that, I probably would have made fun of them. Yeah, I would have, probably. And it's where I just put my, you know, when you use your hands to kind of plug holes in your life, you know, because you see some leaks, it's where I finally just kind of put my hands down and just let it all come out. And it was pouring. It was. We've been reading a verse in Ephesians. Why don't you put that up, Aaron? Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24. This time it's in the Amplified version. I'll have it behind me so you can follow along. It says, "That regarding your previous way of life, you put off your old self, completely discard your former nature, which is being corrupted through deceitful desires, and be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new self, the regenerated and renewed nature, created in God's image, God-like, in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. Living in a way that expresses to God your gratitude for salvation." I've learned that becoming and living a life as a servant of God, it's a journey. You know, putting off your old self, putting on, you know, the new self, renewing your mind. It's all a journey. I mean, look, you start off with, you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, you accept what he did on the cross. You receive his forgiveness for your sins, his promise for eternal life. And it seems like a really happy, joyous event. And it is, right? I mean, you're brand new. And then you want to walk down the right path, you know. So you want to be good. You want to love people. Maybe you're reading a book on the 10 spiritual, ways of maturity or something, but you're trying to do what you really believe God wants you to do. You're genuine in it. And then an obstacle comes, or obstacles come. And we think there shouldn't be any obstacles, right? Because we're trying to do the right thing, right? We're trying to follow after God. So, you know, God would just always get me through. I mean, there shouldn't be obstacles. Or as soon as they happen, God should just like zap them and they just disappear. But see, what we're learning though is life is a battle. There is spiritual warfare involved. There is. Warfare? Yes, warfare. You have an enemy after you. You do. We don't like to talk about that, but you do. You have an enemy after you. And you know what? Either the enemy gets you or you get him. Who's going to get the victory in that? This results in us kind of feeling like we're in a constant state of war. We really do. Because you're always dealing with different obstacles in your life. We almost kind of see it as a battle between us and them. I mean, but the Bible, I mean, is full of stories, right, about, our spiritual lives as a journey. I mean, probably one of the most famous ones is, Israel's journey out of Egypt, trying to get to the promised land. I mean, how many years were they stuck in, in the desert? For 40 years, And all throughout church history, we'll see, you know, people have written all kinds of fancy ways of talking about the different stages that we go through kind of in our spiritual journey, you know. But you got to remember this. The key to any journey is, A, there's going to be movement. You're not going, if you're not moving, you're not journeying anywhere, right? There's going to be movement. There's going to be detours, ones that you did not recognize, one that you did not see coming. And sometimes you'll have sudden stops. Every journey has those. We need to view journeys, though, from the longer perspective, though. What that means is you can't rush. You can't rush the journey. It's not always a sprint. And it's easy to get stuck in the journey because we don't know what's coming sometimes. Matter of fact, often people will quit altogether because it just gets too hard. My hope and prayer is that you can see yourself on this journey, face the walls that are in your life, and go right through them to the next place that God has prepared for you. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you, Aaron's going to put them up, I think, one at a time. I want to give you the example of different stages in the, I guess you'd call it the journey of your faith. You know, you have stage one. You know, that's the life-changing awareness of God, right? We realize we're sinners and we need a Savior. And we all start there, every one of us. Then you have stage two, the discipleship learning stage. You know, it's you're absorbing and you're growing and you're learning anything you can about your relationship with God. That's, I mean, you're digging into the Word. You're learning about Him. Then you hit stage three. This is kind of like the active life. It's where you're serving. It's where it's really, it's the time of doing. You're intentionally, not accidentally, you're intentionally doing things for God. Then you hit stage four, the inward journey. That's when you start to look underneath the surface. Remember the iceberg? The 10% we see, the 90% that we never see. That area in stage four is littered with walls. Obstacles are everywhere. They are. And then you have kind of like the five, there's like two more stages that happen right after this, which I'm really not going to talk about this morning. You have your journey outward, and then you have your kind of the transformed by love stages. You know, they bring us back to a position of serving once we've gotten that new grounding and maturity that happens once we journey inside, once we look at what's underneath the surface. I'm going to tell you this, though. Most Christians do not willingly go past stage two or three. They don't. Most Christians do not. Not willingly. If by accident, well, all right, it's not accident. If by the will of God, you hit a wall because He wants to deal with something that's underneath the surface. Most people, what I've learned when that happens is they run back to a previous stage. Or they quit. Because they come disillusioned. I mean, thinking, you know, God must not love me anymore. Why would He have this happen in my life? Their emotional immaturity shows just how shallow their relationship is with God. It wasn't based on love. It was based on what they got from God. They loved the free bread and the free fish. But when things got tough, they found someone or something else to follow. The wall. What's the wall? The wall, it strikes us at the core of who we are. It is. You will come to a complete stop. You will. I promise you. You will come to a complete stop. There's no way around the wall. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. You have two choices. You can either go through the wall or you can turn around and leave. That's all you got. It's a hard place to visit. It's even worse if you're kind of forced to live there for a while at the wall. The wall, it's always new territory. It's always something new. Unless, of course, you're repeating the wall because you had left and now you're coming back. But the wall, it's necessary if we're going to develop into emotionally deep, mature people. Now, I'll define a wall this way. A wall is a crisis that turns our world upside down. A wall is a crisis that turns your world upside down. It could be divorce, betrayal, a job loss, death of a close friend or family member. It could be a cancer diagnosis. Maybe it's a disillusioning church experience. Could be a deep depression, a shattered dream. Could be a rebellious child, an inability to get pregnant, a deep desire to marry that remains unfulfilled, a car accident that changes your life forever. Or maybe your career ends even before it began. You know, hitting the wall could be as simply, it could be as simple as a dryness or a loss of joy in your relationship with God. You're empty and you have no idea why. But what the wall is does not minimize the pain of it. It doesn't. We question ourselves. We question God. We question the church. We discover for the first time in our lives that our faith doesn't appear to work. Yeah, I said that. We have more questions than answers, and that scares us. Matter of fact, it begins to shake the foundation of our faith. We don't know where God is. We don't know what he's doing, where he's going, how he's getting us there, or when will this be over? So when will it be over? Days? Weeks? Months? Years? The reason why this message is so important is many Christians, believe it or not, they don't get through the wall. They don't. And some of you are at a wall today. You're confused because you've seen other people there, but they didn't seem to receive what God, you know, needed or what they required in order to get through the wall. Some of you are, you're younger. And, you know, in your mind, you know, all right, I'll take a few notes, I'll file it away, but you just haven't hit your wall yet. Just remember, you don't hit these different stages of life or the wall only once. You cycle through them. We repeat them as often as God sees necessary for us to continually grow in our faith and relationship with him. Now, let me give you some background on where we're going to be planted this morning. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. This is Abraham at one of his walls. Now, this isn't his first wall. His first wall, if you want to read about it, starts all the way back in Genesis 12. His first wall was God shows up and says, all right, you're about 80 years old. All right, I want you to take your whole entire family and leave your homeland. I'm not even going to tell you where. Just go. Grab everything and go. I'd call that a crisis. I'd call that a traumatic event. There was others. That wasn't his last wall. He dealt with a famine. He had to deal with the infertility of his wife, Sarah. He had to deal with some tension that happened between him and his nephew, Lot, where they split up. Matter of fact, there was huge marital tension when he had a child born out of wedlock to his maidservant. That was a wall. Then we have him sending that child away, Ishmael. Trust me, that was a wall. Abraham had hit a few walls in his life. Some were totally his fault. He got himself to that wall. Other ones had nothing to do with him at all. It was God. Now, after all these walls, here in chapter 22, we have Abraham. He's about 110, 113 years old. He has been promised by God that I'm going to give you a land for your people. Now, and matter of fact, he was going to be a blessing to nations. But he's living in a tent, and he has one son. And he's 110 to 113 years old. So even after all those previous walls, God sends another one. Can you just picture Abraham? Really? God? Haven't I been through enough? Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. After these things, God, who did that? After all these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. It's funny, every time I read that scripture, God points out something different to me. You know what he showed me right there? It's not even in my notes. He really highlighted whom you love. God knew he loved him and still tested him. He knew it. Whom you love. Remember, we kind of defined walls as those crisis moments. Does this fit? Yeah, I think it does. I mean, do you know how offerings were presented to God, how they were offered to God in the Old Testament? I'll read you one verse in Leviticus. Leviticus 1:6. Then he shall fillet the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. Yes, that is what God is telling Abraham that I'm expecting you to do to your only son. This will happen on one of the mountains that I'm going to tell you. Really, God? Which one? Why? God, explain this to me. Can you imagine the questions swirling in his brain? But we don't see any evidence of that, though, right? We don't see that. Matter of fact, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burning offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they both went. So they went both of them together. Can't even imagine how that journey was. How lonely was that? I mean, interesting thing, there's no recording of any conversation between Abraham and Sarah before, right? How lonely was that? Do you think he told her? I don't know. We'll never know. Well, we may someday. I guess you can ask him. Remember, this is a 3-day journey. Can you picture what's going on in your head? You know, if this was you, could you have kept quiet with your son that whole time? 3 days, you're walking with him. He's carrying the wood on his back. Verse 7. Isaac, he wants to talk. And Isaac said to his father, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. I mean, so Isaac asked, where's the lamb? What would you have said? I have no idea. Has God ever asked for something in your life and said, give it to me with no explanation? None. Give me that. No explanation. Matter of fact, he's silent after it, basically just waiting for you to do it. See, some of us have hit a wall and it just doesn't make sense. You don't want to believe it's God. That cannot have been God. Verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. You don't start at this wall. This wall doesn't just require faith and trust in God. It requires love and commitment. It requires the decision to have already been made. Because if that's not the case, you'd never pick up the blade. You wouldn't. See, another thing that God kind of reminded me, look, Isaac's big enough to be carrying all the wood on his back. If Isaac was struggling, do you think Dad would have been able to tie him up at 110, 113? Who had more faith? But let's deal with the primary issue of the wall. It's my will versus God's will. That's the primary issue. God's will or my will? I mean, in Abraham, we saw no argument. We saw no resistance, no delay. He just immediately did. We see no anger, no bitterness, no disappointment. He doesn't hold anything back. He just does it. He's being asked to let go of something that obviously he's clinging to. God, there's a reason that God's doing this. Something that must be holding him back for a greater intimacy with God. Your one and only son. So that's the key, right? That's the key issue of the wall. Who will win the battle? Your will or God's will? Who do we love more? Look, and it's never an easy, but it becomes an easier battle when we remember the fact that God loves us. God's a good God. Even in these situations, God still loves us and God's a good God. See, when you understand and rest in the fact that no matter what that wall is, God's love for you never changes. It never gets smaller. God is good. You can trust God. It's when our will is so completely transformed into God's will that it excludes anything that's contrary to God. Matter of fact, it's when two wills literally meld into one will, which is God's will. It causes you to be restored to the image and likeness of God. It's where God's presence takes you, and it takes you over so you may become your true self, what God originally intended. But see, God loves you enough to strip you of that which keeps you from him. Some aren't bad things, except they keep us from God. At the wall, I release what I am clinging to, whatever holds me back from intimacy with God. I mean, those things could be a lot of things, right? It could be work, religion. Yeah, religion could be a God. Intellect, control, addictions, gifts and talents, pride, your family, recognition by other people, doing good, expectations of God and dreams. See, God is preparing you for a higher degree of love for him. He wants you to be able to hear him more clearly so you can accomplish what God is going to call you to accomplish after the wall. Look, the wall is not simply a correcting or a retraining. I'm telling you, the wall is a purification. It is purging what is deeply rooted inside us. I'm going to give you a list of a few items that are often dealt with at the wall. Pride. Judging others, impatient with their faults. You're very selective on who is allowed to teach you anything. Pride. Could be greed, discontent with what God gives them, always comparing your stuff to other people. Could be luxury. You take more pleasure in the spiritual blessings of God rather than in God himself. Sometimes God has to deal with wrath. You're easily irritated. You lack gentleness. You have no patience for other people. Sometimes it's lazy. You're running from what's hard. You do not like costs, so you literally run from the cross. You don't want any challenges. Look, what God, he's seeking to get you to lose your love for things of the world. That's why only a few go through the wall. I'm going to suggest a prayer for you. This is not an easy prayer. Remember, we were talking about it last night as I was reading over my sermon again. This is the prayer. Simple. Bring me closer to you, God, no matter what the consequences are. I don't want to pray that sometimes. Because that prayer says a lot about our love and commitment to God, doesn't it? Because if you can't say it, it means that you're afraid of God. He may hurt me. He may disappoint me. Maybe he isn't as loving as I've been told. Let me read a scripture for you in Job. It's Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." That's right before Job hit his wall. Do we only love God when there are no walls in our life? When life is just going great? And there are no crisis, no hard times. Job faced his wall, and he went right through it. I bet you he was crawling through parts of it. But he did. He made it through it. Look, all right, we understand the wall's purpose. What's our job at the wall? What do we got to do? Let me give you four things that we're supposed to do at the wall. Number one. Awareness. We must remember this is a deep inward journey. You have to go back in order to go forward. We must be able to see our wounds, see our brokenness, and understand we have a need to be healed. At the wall, I begin to name my issues, the ones that are under the surface that no one knows about. I finally admit them not only to myself. Maybe I'm even admitting them to people I trust, but ultimately, who am I admitting them to? To God. It's when I realize that what's going on in my life may not necessarily be an evil thing. It may actually be a gift. But then again, in reality, it may just be a tragedy that we had no idea. And honestly, we question, why, God, did you allow that to happen to me? I don't see anything good in that. Look, you cannot be afraid to talk to him about it. Don't get angry and defensive and hide it. Don't allow bitterness to come inside you. Talk to God. He's your dad. You're allowed to. Matter of fact, and don't even let your prayers become your way of avoiding the wall. Sometimes, you know, we get to a wall and we kind of run while we're praying, you know, like, God, save me, quick, hurry, fix this. Now, look, there's nothing wrong with those prayers, but if God brought you to the wall, there's something there you're supposed to learn. There's something there that's for you, and God just is not going to take it away. Just remember, it is the hand of a loving God leading us. God even allows evil to get us to come to our senses. Ask Jonah, right? All right. So what else is our work at the wall? Number two, forgiveness. This is not the pretty part of the wall. Forgiveness. It's where I stop beating myself up. I finally release control to God, and I begin to receive God's love and forgiveness. I may need to forgive myself. I may need to forgive other people. I may even need to forgive God. I just know I can't cover things up anymore. I can't hide them anymore. Every wall is different. Some disasters are totally our fault. They are. They're totally. We almost constructed the wall. Some are someone else's fault. They put that wall in front of you. That had nothing to do with you at all. Some are no one's fault. It's just the fact we live in a fallen world. But I can promise you that God is going to use it to change you into a better image of Jesus. He is. If you're willing to let him. But I think isn't that one of the hardest lessons for us to learn? Is to ask for forgiveness for your own character issues when the wall isn't a you issue. You weren't the one that created the wall, but God is using it to deal with character issues inside of you. Nothing to do with you, but God shows you the pride, the wrath, the laziness. God, it wasn't even about me. Oh, it is. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. See, because for me to love you, I have to learn to love me. To forgive you, I'm going to actually have to learn to forgive myself. If I want to accept my own, if I can't accept my own anger, my own imperfections, do you think I can accept yours? No. See, the greatest characteristic of love from God is that there are no strings attached. God simply loves us. Nothing we can do, nothing we can say can change how much God loves us. Nothing. That means that God wants his love to literally enclose us, fill us, transform us. Because once we have that gift from God, it will free us not only to forgive ourselves, but to forgive others. Third thing, our job at the wall, acceptance. I embrace and accept myself for who I am, which means my limits, my brokenness, and my imperfections. I also need to recognize that I will never be totally healed in this life. I will always be in recovery. I learn to embrace my wounds now for what they teach me, because there are rich treasures in the wall. You won't recognize yourself on the other side. When you get through the wall, you won't even recognize. And that alone's worth the work. The result of this work, and sometimes it's one brick at a time getting through that wall. It's a healthy love for ourselves. It's a true love for others. And it's a true love for our Father in heaven. We find some of the deepest desires inside of us that we never even knew existed. We end up in places we never dreamed. We become the true servant of God that God has always called us to be. I hate this statement. Though we may not understand it, we begin to accept the fact that to be tested by God is a privilege. Did you know that the wall is an honor? It means that God believes you're able to go through it. Abraham became the father of many nations. Joseph, Daniel, Esther, they saved their entire nations. Jesus saved the world. I mean, I know some of you are kind of saying in the back of your mind, well, God, just pretend I can't do it. I don't want any more walls. I get it. I don't understand your situations. I don't. God does. And he loves you. God tests people who have great callings and great futures. Abraham could never have known what his gift of what his gift that he would be giving to this world would be if he hadn't faced his walls. It's like from last week, Genesis 50, verse 20. You planned to harm me, but God planned it for good. He planned to do what is now being done. He wanted to save many lives. Are you moving? Or are you stuck? Can you pray that prayer? God, bring me closer to you, no matter the cost. Look, some of you are stuck. You're at your wall, and it feels like a cage. You're scared. The wall shook your faith. Where's God? Some of you are just overwhelmed by the size of the wall. God, that financial, how? What, matter of fact, some of you got frustrated because what you thought was the entire wall was just one brick. That's all you pulled. That was one? Because you're not even close to getting through it yet. So what do I do? Persevere in patience. Sometimes that means one step at a time. Sometimes that's just being still and being quiet and listening to his voice. Sometimes God has to empty you out before he can fill you back up. You will be filled, though. That's a promise from God. You will be filled. I just want to end with these verses. This is a Psalm of David, Psalms 63. Starting in verse 1, a Psalm of David, when he was in the desert of Judah. God, you are my God. I greatly long for you. With all my heart, I thirst for you in this dry desert, where there isn't any water. I have seen you in the sacred tent. There I have seen your power and your glory. Your love is better than life. Your love is better than life. I will bring glory to you with my lips. I will praise you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands when I pray to you. I will be satisfied as if I've eaten the best food there is. I will sing praise to you with my mouth. As I lie on my bed, I remember you. I think of you all night long because you have helped me. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I hold on to you. Your powerful right hand takes good care of me. How many are at a wall and you need to know that there's this mighty right hand that's there for you? I've been at my wall for a while. I've been the guy who's been pulling out bricks, thinking they were done, and the whole thing didn't fall. It's just like little pieces of bricks were coming out. I kept thinking that, you know, It's like, you ever seen the cartoons when they like open a door and there's another? You know, and they open and there's another? Except every one of the doors, it seems like I have to like pick the lock and I finally get through the dumb thing and there's another one. And I'm your pastor and I have had my faith shaken. Where I've asked, God, where are you? Why aren't you talking to me? Why don't I hear you? Why do I feel alone? I can't believe I'm the only person that ever walks through that. Some of you may be right there, and you're saying, God, where are you? He's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. He'll be on the throne tomorrow. He'll be on the throne a year from now. He'll be on the throne till the day you die and beyond. He's still on the throne. Why did it happen to you? I don't know. But I know my God loves you and he is good. Why don't you stand with me this morning?